Exodus 8 is where we are, okay? So I'm really, really glad you're here. This is fun, right? It's always fun to end with the 1 o'clock because I know you guys are breathing, right? I know you guys are breathing. Sometimes I wonder about the 11, but I'll just say. Hey, if this is your first time here, you just need to know we allow you to text in questions, right, during the sermon. So we have a number that I think will go on the screen here in just a second, but just so you have that for your records, this is the number, like, to text in any questions. We try to take up to 3 questions at the end of the service, just about the sermon or about the text or about something that wasn't clear to you. So just FYI, that's what's up, and we'll keep that number at the bottom of the screen here throughout the sermon. So Exodus chapter 8 is where we are, and if this is your first time ever to church, congratulations, because we're right now in the middle of the plagues, and so this should be a very uplifting experience for you. Exodus 8, all right, so but before we start, so here's the thing. Some of y'all know this, right, that last weekend we kind of did a women's conference up in here, right? Was anybody here for that? Any of you ladies here? Let me hear you. Who's here? Yeah. It was great. It was awesome, right? The church always looks really pretty and clean, and then we ruin it after it's over, right? But we had woven here, and so here's the thing, like, leading up to that incredible weekend, my wife and I kind of knew that we'd sort of be living at the church for about 48 hours, you know, during that weekend. So in preparation for that, we had made these arrangements to have our daughters stay with my in-laws down in Macon. Right, so we kind of made those arrangements and everything, and so on Thursday night before the women's conference, Heather, my wife, was up here with a team of incredible volunteers, and they were, you know, setting stuff up and decorating and all that fun stuff, and during that time, it was my job to sort of make the handoff with our daughters. Right, I was gonna meet my in-laws between here and Macon, halfway between to drop them off, right, with my in-laws, But I don't know if you guys heard, but there's a little something in town, right, in Atlanta last weekend that kind of made everything come to a standstill. So I'd made the determination. I was like, look, I'll make the handoff, but I'm not going anywhere near 285. So we're gonna have to go back roads and meet somewhere in the middle, right, on the back road. So we did that. I was meeting my in-laws in Monticello, Georgia. Anybody been to Monticello? Who been to Monticello? It changed your life going to Monticello. For real. Monticello, I drive into Monticello about, and by the way, it's not Monticello, it's Monticello, right? I drive into Monticello about 6 p.m., and they got the little town square, right? The town square with the little city hall and the police station, and there was Roscoe P. Coltrane up there, right, and Boss Hogg, and it was crazy, man. And I drop my kids off, and I give my daughters kisses, and I start to make my way out of Monticello back home. But here's the problem, I was starving. Totally starving because I hadn't eaten since breakfast that morning, and so I'm feeling like I need something to eat. My blood sugar is not good, and so I'm like, I got to get something to eat, but I know I got to get something to eat in Monticello, because once I get out of Monticello, there is nothing but trees and cow pastures for mile after mile after mile after mile until I get to Social Circle, Georgia. But then when I get to Social Circle, Georgia, all they got is a Hardee's, and I got a personal conviction that I would rather eat roadkill than Hardee's, y'all, right? Ain't no way I'm eating Hardee's. So I'm like, I got to find something in Monticello to eat, and lo and behold, when you know it, man, I'm driving on Highway 11 heading out of Monticello, and I see a Church's Chicken. Oh, praise his name, right? I mean, so underrated. Some of y'all hating on Churches, you need to repent, right? I see this Churches, and I'm like, oh, I'm singing, you are good, so good to me, right? I'm thinking, man, this is perfect. And then when I thought it couldn't get any better, they have a marquee sign out front, this huge, massive sign out in front of the Church's Chicken in Monticello, Georgia. Here's what it said, family. It said, fried gizzards and livers sold here. I'm like, I know what I'm getting. For real, man. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, man, why in the world would you ever, ever eat fried gizzards from a Church's Chicken in Monticello, Georgia? And my answer to you would be, I have no idea. I don't know. Like, I just saw it and it sounded good. Maybe I'm pregnant. I don't know. But I'm just like, ooh, that's it. Wow. I didn't know that sounded good till I saw the words. So I gotta have that, right? And so I pull in to the Church's Chicken, and I park my car and walk inside, y'all, to the Churches. And Shockingly, I'm the only customer in there. Can you believe that? I'm the only person in the church chicken. And so I walk right up to the counter, and the guy that works in the churches comes up, and he goes, can I help you? I said, yeah, man, I want to order me a box full of those gizzards y'all are advertising out front. I want some gizzards. It's a true story, y'all. The guy looked at me, and he goes, you do? Like, even he couldn't believe I was ordering gizzards. Like, even the employee at church is like, what? I'm like, yeah, man, I want the gizzards. You said you got fried gizzards. Yeah, I want a box of gizzards. Give me a box of gizzards. He's like, all right, well, let me get some out of the freezer and fry some up for you. They didn't have any ready. He had to go back to the freezer. He goes back to the freezer, he fries them up. I'm in there for like 10 minutes and waiting on these gizzards. And then like 10 minutes later, he comes out with the gizzards. And then I pay for the gizzards and I take the gizzards to my car and I eat those gizzards to the glory of God in the car. And they were so chewy and delicious and good for me and nutritious, and I'm eating those things on the way home. But here's what I didn't know, okay? Here's what I didn't realize, because they don't market this, they don't advertise this at the churches, but apparently, family, when you eat fried gizzards from churches, it causes you to smell exactly like fried gizzards from churches for like 24 hours, right? It's weird, like somehow the stench just absorbs in your person. And I didn't know this. I didn't know this till I got home. And I get home, and then a few hours after I got home, Heather finally got home from decorating the church. They were here late. She gets home from decorating the church, walks in the house, walks up to me, gives me a kiss. First thing she does, she walks in, gives me a kiss, and then immediately she goes, ew, what'd you eat? And I had this really guilty look on my face. I'm like, I got fried gizzards from Church's Chicken. She said to me, she said, sweetheart, I love you, but you do some weird stuff sometimes, right? And I'm like, I know, babe, I know. No, watch this, family. Here's why I tell you that story, okay? Here's why I tell you that. One of the things, see if you agree with this. One of the things that is universally true about every single one of us is this. That there are certain things about each one of us that other people will just never understand, right? Isn't that true? I mean, think about it. Like there are certain things about you, right? There's certain things about you as an individual that other people, try as they might, man, will never get. They'll never understand, right? I mean, like think about it. Isn't this marriage, right? And this is what marriage, think about, like, as a married couple, when you have fights, the vast majority of your fights are petty, right? The vast majority of your fights are about, like, insane things. But why did you fight about it? The reason you fought about it is because it was something that other person did that you just don't understand. You're like, well, I don't understand why you did that, right? And so you have this miscommunication. So there's certain things about other people that we will never understand. And it's true for the world, man. Think about it. It's true for the whole world. Family, there are certain things about me that you will never understand, and there's certain things about you that I will never understand, and there's certain things about everybody else out in the world that many of us will never understand, right? For example, think about this. I don't understand. I mean, I tried, but I don't understand how there are actually people out there in the world who like coconut. How? Like, are we even tasting this? That's what I'm saying, right? What? What is that? I don't understand how there are actually people in the world. Think about this. There are actually people in this world who cheer for the New England Patriots. I know. And thankfully you sat close, so there's more of Jesus. I don't get it. I love y'all, but I don't understand you. I don't understand you because I look at that and I see evil, okay? So I'm just saying, so I don't get it. I just don't get it. There's certain things about other people that we don't understand, right? I don't understand how there are actually people in this world who spend real money on turkey bacon. Like, have they tasted real bacon, right? Why would you do that? So there are certain things about other people that tries me, we'll never understand, family. And finally, beloved, listen, finally, a fourth thing that I don't understand is this. I don't understand how this guy, Pharaoh, in the book of Exodus, can think about this. He can see with his own eyes the Nile River transformed into blood. And he can see frogs kind of consume his entire nation, right, everywhere. And he can experience gnats and lice sort of infest all of his people. I don't understand how this brother can experience all of those things. And yet still, man, still, what does he do? He continues to unashamedly mock God. I mean, think about that for a moment. This guy, he didn't just read about this stuff or hear about this stuff. He lived this stuff. And still, in spite of it all, he unashamedly mocks the Lord. And I don't get it. I just don't get it. But just so you know, family, that is exactly what we see in Exodus chapter 8. In fact, family, it's almost as if, like when you read this story, it's kind of weird, man. When you read all the plagues together and this whole experience that Moses is having, this encounter, this confrontation, if you will, that Moses is having with Pharaoh, it's kind of weird because it's almost as if this cat Pharaoh, in spite of everything that else is happening, he is still absolutely convinced that he's the one who's in control. He believes that. He's convinced that he's the one calling the shots. He's the one in control of his world. Not God, not Yahweh, not some sovereign king who sits on the throne and calls the shots of the universe. No, him. He believes that he is the one who's in control. And so now, family, as we get to the end of Exodus chapter 8, now God is going to send a fourth plague. He's going to strike Egypt with a fourth plague in an effort to finally get this arrogant man's attention. So let me show what I'm talking about. Again, Exodus chapter 8. And in case you are new with us here today, I know some of you are, you're here for the first time, and we love you, and we're glad that you're here. But you need to understand a few things before we dive into this story to give you some understanding, some context, okay? So before we dive in, just in case you're new or missed the past few weeks, here's what you need to know about this story. First of all, up to this point, here's what we've seen in the book of Exodus. We start off with the nation of Egypt has enslaved an entire people group. The Hebrew people, the ones we know as the Israelites, they've enslaved them. They are oppressing them, forced servitude, right? I mean, the horrible existence, horrible suffering the Hebrew people are experiencing at the hands of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and his nation, Egypt. And God has intentionally sent Moses to confront Pharaoh and to proclaim a message from the Lord to Pharaoh. And the message is simply, hey, let God's people go. Let them free so they can go out and worship God. God wants them to serve him. God wants them to worship him. Let them go free. But Pharaoh hears this and he arrogantly ignores the wisdom of God. He refuses to listen to what God has said. He refuses to let the people go. So then, and we've been seeing this for the past 3 weeks, right? After he refuses to let the people go, God proceeds to strike the land of Egypt with three different plagues. Turns the Nile River, their water source, their life source, man, into blood. Has frogs infest the entire land, gnats and lice everywhere, right? These three horrific plagues. But still, incredibly, man, incredibly, Pharaoh still refuses to do what God has commanded him to do. And this is what brings us to the end of Exodus chapter 8. So check this out, family. Exodus 8, and picking it up in verse 20. This is what it says here. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning and present yourself to Pharaoh as he goes out to the water and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants and your people and into your houses. And the houses of the Egyptians shall be filled with swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand.'" Now, time out, y'all. But before we go any further, there's something really interesting happening in these two verses, okay? When we read these two verses, we begin to formulate in our minds an image of God. Okay, so let me explain this. But because of the fact that this is a plague, what happens when we read these two verses is that we're all tempted to focus exclusively on the negative part of what's being said here, right? So what I mean is like we look at what's happening right here and we make the observation, because that's one of the first rules of reading the Bible, right? We make an observation, what's happening, what's being said. We make the observation that in this text, man, God is literally warning Pharaoh that he is about to send entire swarms, like a whole bunch of swarms of flies into Egypt to fill the entire land of Egypt, causing the lives of these Egyptians to be absolutely miserable. Right? So make this observation, and let's be honest, man, we're all tempted to focus primarily on that really negative idea, and so consequently, here's what happens. Consequently, we begin to get this image in our minds of a God of wrath, a very angry God, a God who sort of had it up to here, and he's done with these people, and he's not to be trifled with, and he's absolutely furious, and it's sort of like he's got this big cosmic paddle, right? And he's ready to come after these guys, he's ready to go to town on this pagan king and all of his minions, right? That's the image of God we get in our minds at this moment. God's about to unleash another plague. He's angry, he's mad, he's a God of wrath. In other words, family, check this out. In other words, what happens is we begin to get in our minds this very popular idea that some of us were even taught, maybe as kids or maybe in your past church experience or whatever, we get this popular idea of God in our minds that some of us were taught that says this, does this sound familiar? It says that that the God of the Old Testament is very different from the God of the New Testament. It is what some of us believe, and some of us have been taught, right? We got the God of the Old Testament over here and the God of the New Testament over here. And their dispositions are very different and their personalities are very different. And it's almost like they're two different people, right? Because we think to ourselves, man, you know, the God of the Old Testament is primarily a God of wrath. And what do we see him doing? He's pouring out fire and brimstone on entire cities. These are stories that are popular, right, in the Old Testament. He's pouring out fire and brimstone on entire cities, or he's flooding the whole world and he's killing everybody because he's just sick of them. And why can't they get their act together? And I'm just going to kill them all, and I'm just going to burn them all up, right? That's the God of the Old Testament, and we think he's really, really angry and really mad. But the New Testament God is different, right? We have a different view of the New Testament God, because in our minds, we got the Old Testament God who's really, really angry and furious, but the New Testament God is a God of love, and he's a God of mercy, and he's a God of patience, and he has long flowing hair and a fluffy beard and a tie-dye robe, and he wears Birkenstocks, and he feeds hungry people, and he makes Cabernet Sauvignon at weddings, and he listens to a whole lot of Fleetwood Mac, and he's giving out free hugs, and he lets people nail him on the cross because they don't know what they're doing anyway. Right? So we have this view in our minds of an Old Testament God who's really angry, mad, just his fuse is burning all the time, and then a New Testament God who's like, hey, how you doing? Give me a hug. Have some wine. Right? It's almost like we think that, you know, the God of the Old Testament is really, really mad, and then those 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament, that's when God went to anger management. Then he figured some stuff out. Listen, family, can I tell you something? In all seriousness, if you grew up thinking that, you know, believing this nonsense, that the Old Testament God is just a God of law and the New Testament God is just a God of grace and a God of mercy, if you grew up with this idea of two different gods who had two different dispositions, here's what I want to encourage you to do. Forget everything you thought you knew about the Lord. This is the same God. And what's often lost on us is what we do is we miss the fact that the Old Testament is peppered with the mercy of God. It's peppered with the grace of God. And I'm telling you, family, this passage right here, these two verses we just read, is a perfect example of that right there. Because I want you to do this. I'm going to read these two verses again one more time, slowly this time, and as I read them slowly, I want you to listen, and I want you to fully take in and absorb what the Lord is actually trying to say to Pharaoh here. Don't miss this, because so many people miss this. Look at it again, verse 20. Then the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and present yourself to Pharaoh as he goes out to the water, and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Or else. Did you see that? It says the Lord, let my people, Pharaoh, let my people go. Let them go that they may serve me. Let them go. Do what I've been telling you to do for so long now. Let them go free so that they can worship me, so they can be my people. Let them go. Let them go. Or else it's going to be Fly City up in here. Or else things are going to go bad. Or else you're going to have a really bad day. You see it? You see those two words? In other words, family, get what's happening here. Here's what we're seeing. Don't miss this. Even during the plagues, God is still offering mercy. Please do not miss this. Y'all think about this. Even during the plagues, our God is still offering mercy. Family, God is saying to Pharaoh here, listen, man, I'm trying to give you an option here. Listen to what I'm saying to you, Pharaoh. I'm giving you an option. I'm putting before you life or death. I'm putting before you a blessing or judgment. Pharaoh, there is a way that you can avoid all of this pain. There is a way that you can avoid this judgment. There is a way that you can be saved from experiencing a really bad day. And here it is, man. Here's the way. Stop being so stubborn. Stop being so arrogant. Stop being so prideful. Turn away from all of your foolish pride. Do this thing that I've been telling you to do over and over and over again. Trust me, acknowledge me, surrender to me, and if you do, you will be spared from pain. You see this, family? You see, in other words, beloved, get this. In other words, what I'm telling you is this, family. God's primary message to Pharaoh right here is this. Hey, bro, check this out. You can have blessing or you can have judgment. What's it going to be? What's it going to be? You can have blessing or else you can have judgment. What is it going to be? And just so you know, family, listen, just so you know, the God of the Old Testament is still God today. He's still God today. The same God we sing to in here is the same God who said this. And I'm telling you, beloved, I'm telling you, listen, the same message that God has just boldly declared to Pharaoh right here is the same message that God has boldly declared to us. And again, it's this. You, beloved, can have blessing or you can have judgment. Which one is it going to be? Think about it, man. Is this not the whole point of the gospel? Is this not the entire message of the gospel? Flip over to the New Testament. And here's your homework assignment for later on, family, if you choose to accept it. Go home and read the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the life and ministry of Jesus. Read about those. And what you're going to discover is this. I want you to read everything that Jesus ever preached, everything that Jesus ever taught, everything that Jesus ever said in a parable. I want you to look at that, observe that, read about it, take notes, and take notes about the implications of his death and resurrection. And I'm going to tell you, family, what you're going to find is that this is the message of Jesus's ministry. You can have blessing or you can have judgment. What's it going to be? Whosoever will may come. Blessing or judgment? What's it going to be? Family, think about it. The gospel, listen, the good news about Jesus clearly tells us in the scriptures that much like Pharaoh in the book of Exodus, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We too have had hard hearts and we've chosen to try to control our world, control our lives, and we have rebelled against the Lord. And so the gospel goes on to clearly tell us that we all, check this out, we all deserve hell forever. The only thing that any of us deserves at all is hell forever, the judgment of God. Ephesians chapter 2 says, you are all by nature children of God's wrath. Meaning we deserve hell simply because of the fact that we were born because we've sinned against a holy God. But the good news is that the gospel clearly tells us that God, being rich in mercy and his grace and in his love, has sent his only son, his one and only precious son, Jesus Christ, to be the perfect ransom and the propitiation and payment for our sin. The perfect sacrifice, the spotless lamb died for undeserving sinners who could never deserve it. And the gospel goes on to clearly tell us that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus and whoever trusts by faith in Jesus will be saved, wait for it, forever. forever. Not saved until you stumble, not saved until you slip up, not saved until you doubt, not saved until you ask a question, not saved until you have a bad day, saved forever because as a result of your faith in Jesus, the scriptures say you are hidden with Christ in God and nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Family, listen to me. If it was possible for us to lose our salvation, we all would. So let's stop with that nonsense. If our faith and our trust is in Jesus Christ, we're saved forever, not because we're awesome, but because he's awesome. In other words, family, listen. Get this. In other words, what God is clearly declaring to us today is precisely the same message that God was clearly declaring to Pharaoh so many years ago. You can have blessing, or else you can have judgment. Which one's it going to be? Yesterday kind of afternoon, evening, the student ministry here, Icon, was doing this scavenger hunt for the students. And so my wife Heather took our daughter Annabelle to the scavenger hunt, and so that meant it was just me and our youngest daughter Madeline hanging out at the house. And so we decided, we said, hey, you know what, Annabelle and Mommy are gone. How about we go get Chinese food? Let's go on a date, get Chinese food. Because we kind of like it whenever Annabelle and Heather leave at some moment because Madeline and I are the only ones who like Chinese food, right? So we go get Chinese food every chance we get. And so we go to get Chinese food. We're getting out of the car at the Chinese restaurant last night. And as we're getting out of the car, Madeline's got this big, huge notebook tucked up under her arm. I said, baby, why are you bringing your notebook inside? She said, well, Daddy, I'm bringing my notebook and I'm bringing a pen so that while we wait on our food, we can play hangman. Well, all right, let's do this. So we sat at the table, we ordered our food, played hangman. I destroyed her. I killed, seriously, it was not even pretty. Then we played tic-tac-toe, killed her. And then we started playing this game we like to play called Would You Rather. Anybody ever play Would You Rather? We love to play Would You Rather. I love to play, because we can come up with some sick scenarios at our house, man. Would you rather? And so we're playing Would You Rather. For those of you who don't know how to play Would You Rather, here's how Would You Rather works. What I do is I come up with two different options, right? Two different options, and Madeline has to decide which one she would rather do, and she has to choose one. That's the law. You can't say, I don't want either one. No, you have to choose one. So I might say something like, hey, Madeline, would you rather have a single eyeball in the middle of your forehead or two noses? You have to choose, right? Or I might say something like, hey, Madeline, would you rather sweat honey all of the time or constantly smell like a skunk, right? It's just, you come up with crazy scenarios. Last night I came up with a doozy, man. Last night I came up, like I'm talking like one of the all-time best. We're sitting at the table at the Chinese restaurant. I said, okay, baby, I got one. I got a would you rather. Here we go. Madeline, would you rather have to smell my bare foot for an entire minute or have to clean a gas station bathroom with your tongue? I know, it's a gift. I know, it's a gift. That's what I said. But you know what's crazy? You know what's crazy? She said to me, she goes, well, let me think about it. I said, no, time out, little girl. Time out. You don't have to think about this one. What are you talking about, let me think about it? You don't have to think about this. I'm your dad. I'm your daddy. Of course it would be far better to smell my bare foot than to clean a gas station bathroom with your tongue. Of course it'd be better to smell my foot. She looked at me, she goes, I don't know, daddy. What? All right, so here's the deal, family. Just in fun, I put together a would you rather scenario for you. So here we go. Here's a would you rather scenario for you. Family, think about this. Would you rather experience the blessing of God or the judgment of God? Because just so we're clear, man, Blessing is experienced when you choose to trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. But judgment is experienced when you choose, much like Pharaoh, to choose to trust in yourself. Follow this, family, right here in Exodus chapter 8. Amazingly, and I don't get it, and I don't think we're supposed to get it, family, but amazingly, God is mercifully putting an option before Pharaoh, who doesn't deserve an option. He doesn't deserve one. But nevertheless, God mercifully gives an option. Blessing or judgment? Blessing or judgment? Beloved, please hear me on this. Please hear me. Don't let anyone ever tell you that the God of the Old Testament is simply some passe God of judgment and wrath and anger, because the truth is, he is full of mercy. Now here's the thing. Once we sort of clear all that up, we get to a point where you have to ask an obvious question. Right? And I think it's an obvious question. And the obvious question that we have to ask is, all right, well, why flies? Why flies? What's up with the plague of flies? What kind of plague is that? What is God actually accomplishing right here by sending huge swarms of flies into Egypt? Like, what in the world? I mean, it just seems like such a weird plague, right? Such a bizarre thing. So why flies? I mean, what's the mystery there? Why is it there's a plague of flies? Well, here's the thing, family. Here's what's so fascinating. Okay, follow this. In order to fully understand the powerful significance of this plague right here, okay, we first need to understand a few things about this guy, Pharaoh. And what I mean by that is this, okay? What I mean is this. So like whenever you begin to study the ancient Egyptians, one of the things that you'll discover is this. When you study like their worldview and what they believe, their belief system, right? One of the things you discover about the ancient Egyptians is this, family. The ancient Egyptians actually believed that Pharaoh was divine. Don't miss this. They believed Pharaoh was divine. Like the common belief in ancient Egypt during the time of Moses was that Pharaoh was actually related to the gods, that he was descended from the gods in order to rule and to reign over the land of Egypt. And in the minds of the ancient Egyptians, family, who worshipped Pharaoh, I mean, they worshipped whoever the Pharaoh was, in the minds of the ancient Egyptians, Pharaoh was in control of pretty much everything. Like everything depended on Pharaoh. They literally believed that Pharaoh was in full control of the economy of Egypt and the agriculture of Egypt and the prosperity of Egypt and the health of the Egyptian people, and on it goes. I mean, they believed that Pharaoh controlled everything. In fact, it even went further, family, because they even actually believed that every single thing in the world was the rightful property of Pharaoh. Everything. Every rock, every house, every brick, every stone, every animal, every piece of jewelry, every man or woman or child, every tomb, every temple, every piece of grain, every little tiny egg they found along the Nile River, everything. It was all Pharaoh's. It all belonged to him. That's what they believed. And believe it or not, it even went further than that, because the Egyptians even believed that it was Pharaoh who was in control of the Nile River flooding every single year. They believed that. They believed that Pharaoh was ultimately responsible for the Nile to flood every single year, causing it to make the soil rich for producing crops. In other words, family, that they believed, get this, that they believed that the reason there was food in their bellies was even all because of Pharaoh. The Pharaoh provided food to eat. Pharaoh provided the land to live in. They even believed, check this out, family, this is interesting. They even believed that the sun actually rose in the morning because of the awesome power of Pharaoh. They believe that's the reason that the sun rose, because they believe that Pharaoh was a child of the sun god, the Egyptian sun god Re, and that the reason the sun came up in the morning was because of Pharaoh. In fact, family, the Egyptians actually believed that as long as the sun came up every morning, that was proof that the gods were pleased with Pharaoh. Which kind of seems like a sure deal if you're Pharaoh, right? These people are always going to think the gods are really cool with me because look at the sun, it's coming up again. Which, just so you know, makes the ninth plague even more hilarious. Anybody know what the ninth plague is going to be? Darkness for 3 days. God's going to shut out the lights, y'all, for 3 days. The sun ain't going to come up for 3 days. What kind of message was that to the Egyptian people and to Pharaoh? Now watch this, y'all. Don't miss this. Okay, this is so huge. Here's why I tell you all that. You have to put yourself in sort of the sandals of Pharaoh, if you will. You got to think about this, family. It would not be a stretch at all to say that Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, was kind of a control freak. I mean, think, y'all, the guy actually believed he was in control of all of Egypt. Could you imagine from the time you were a baby being told by everyone, hey, you're in charge of everything? You're in control of everything. I mean, let's be honest, y'all. Some of us think we're in control of everything, and we were never told that. You imagine what it'd be like if you're told that your entire life? In fact, it's fascinating. I don't know if you knew this or not. Believe it or not, family, the pharaohs of ancient Egypt were actually so arrogant and they were so full of themselves that they even believed that they could control the flies. Do you know that? I'm not making this stuff up, man. So here's what it is. I want to read you something, but before I read it to you, you got to keep this in mind, okay? I'm going to read you something, but please keep in mind that what I'm about to read you is not from a Christian resource. And I need you to know that because I know that there's probably some skeptics in the room going, oh, these crazy Kool-Aid drinkers believe all this craziness, right? I want you to know, what I'm about to read you is not from a Christian resource at all. In fact, family, it's actually from the Oxford University Press, which, you guessed it, came out of Oxford University, right? And it's a volume they published specifically about ancient Egyptian history. And in this volume about ancient Egyptian history produced by the Oxford University Press, they actually tell us about a tradition that was started by a pharaoh known as Pepi II some 700 years before Moses was even born. Okay? So that's the context. Listen to this. Listen to what it says. We'll throw it up on the Jumbotron so you can get this. I want you to see this, family. It's so important. Get what it says, okay? It says this. The ancient Egyptians valued cleanliness. The wealthy bathed often. Priests used to shave their entire bodies regularly and wash up to 4 times a day so that they were completely clean when performing their religious duties. Slaves, on the other hand, washed rarely and so could be smelly and sticky. Ancient records describe how the pharaoh Pepi II used to surround himself with naked slaves who were smeared with honey so that flies would annoy them instead of him. Huh. Isn't that interesting? By the way, I was reading that this week and I was like, man, how'd you like to be that slave? Great, I'm the honey slave again, right? It's a bummer. Here's what I want you to see. Why do we say all that? Here's what I want you to step back for a moment, family. Step back for a moment and see this. At this moment, in Exodus chapter 8, when God is filling the entire land of Egypt with swarm after swarm after swarm of nasty, gross, dirty flies, he's actually doing something very strategic. This is not arbitrary. It's not accidental. It's not just random. God is actually doing something incredibly strategic at this moment, and it's this, family. It's this. Yahweh is intentionally attacking a specific false idol that Pharaoh is absolutely consumed with. See, here's what he's doing, family. Yahweh is intentionally attacking the false idol of control. control. I'm in control. I've got this. I can. Beloved, listen. God's message to Pharaoh right here is simply this. Hey, Pharaoh, guess what, bro? You are not in control of your circumstances. That's the message of the flies, family. You are not, you're not in control of your circumstances. Now, you want to be in control of your circumstances. You think most of the time that you're in control of your circumstances, but newsflash for you, buddy, you are not at all in control of your circumstances. And these flies, this specific plague is going to be proof that you are not in control of your circumstances, Pharaoh. Because I don't care how many showers you take, and I don't care how many slaves you lather with honey, you are going to have flies in your house, and flies in your bed, and flies in your spaghetti, and flies underneath your feet when you walk until they crunch, and flies in your eyes, and flies in your mouth, flies, 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 flies. Everywhere flies. And then here's the thing, family. Listen, that's actually not all. There's more, because to make matters even more disturbing and creepy and crazy and nasty, guess what? The literal translation for the word flies here in this text is the Hebrew word a robe. A robe. Now that's a very important detail, and here's why. That Hebrew word a robe actually means dog fly. You say, why does that matter? Why is that important? Well, here's why that's important, family. You can look this up yourself. Because, listen, a dog fly in Egypt is very different from our flies like right here in Georgia that are really annoying, right? Just our normal flies in Georgia are annoying. But a dog fly in Egypt is even more annoying, family, because a dog fly in Egypt will sting you and then proceed to suck your blood. It's pleasant, isn't it? So think about hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and thousands and thousands and thousands of these dog flies everywhere, stinging you. Which, by the way, I heard somebody say mosquito, and by the way, it's sort of mosquito on steroids. You see pictures of these things, they're huge. And what's fascinating is, I believe it's Psalm chapter 78. I have to check this. I believe it's Psalm chapter 78 that has one sentence, man, one sentence in it that refers to the plague of the flies. And interestingly, it says this in Psalm 78. I'm pretty sure it's 78. Check me on that. But it says, God sent flies into Egypt, and the flies, here's what it says, the flies devoured them. Which kind of doesn't make any sense until you know what kind of flies they were. Then it all starts to click, right? Now watch this, family. Listen. Do you happen to see the powerful lesson that the Lord's trying to teach Pharaoh right here, beloved? Get it, man. The powerful message that the Lord's trying to teach Pharaoh right here is this. Hey, Pharaoh, you are not in control. That's the message, right? Simple. That's the message from God to Pharaoh. You are not in control. But listen, family, listen. You got to understand, that's actually not the entire message. That's just the first half of God's message to Pharaoh. It's the first half. The first half of God's message to Pharaoh is, Pharaoh, you are not in control. But understand, there's actually a second half to God's message to Pharaoh. And the second half of God's message to Pharaoh is this. I am the one who is actually in control. The first half of the message is, Pharaoh, you're not in control. The second half of the message is, I am the one who is actually in control. How do we know this? Well, we know this for a fact because of what God says in verse 22. Look at what he says in verse 22. He just said, hey, flies everywhere. I'm consuming your land with flies. But then watch what he says in verse 22, family. Don't miss this. Don't miss this. But on that day, I will set apart the land of Goshen where my people dwell, so that no swarms of flies shall be there, that you may know that I am Yahweh in the midst of the earth. Thus I will put a division between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall happen. Did you see what God just said? Check it out, family. Did you see what the Lord just said? God just said to Pharaoh, hey man, guess what? Guess what? Not only am I going to consume your entire land with flies that are going to drive you crazy, flies that you can't control, but guess what? Just a few blocks away, down the street, where my people stay, they're going to be just fine. They can be, not a single one of my people can be doing this. No flies. I'm going to fill your entire land with flies that you can't control, but they are flies that I can control, and you will see that you can't control them, but I can't control them. And the reason that you can't control them, but I can control them, is because guess what, Pharaoh? You are not in control. I am the one who's in control. And just so you know, beloved, I'm telling you, man, the same exact message, get this, the same exact message that our God is proclaiming to Pharaoh here in Exodus chapter 8, guess what, y'all? It is the same exact message that your Heavenly Father wants you to hear right now in 2019. Listen, you are not in control today. God is in control today. Man, I'm a big time believer in the sovereignty of God. I just feel like you read the Bible, it's hard to make a case against the sovereignty of God. And because I'm a big believer in the sovereignty of God, I believe that the reason every single one of you are here right now is because God said, let it be. And I actually believe that some of you are sovereignly here right now today, and God said, let it be, that you would be here today simply so that some of you could hear just this word right here. This simple word that you are not in control of what's happening in your life right now. God is in control of what's happening in your life right now. And guess what? He can be trusted. You're not in control. God is in control. But here's the thing. Can we just be real? We just be honest? Let's be honest, y'all. For some of us, that idea drives us slap crazy. Anybody? For some of us, man, like we hear that, okay, yeah, I'm not in control, but God's in control. But man, the reality of that drives some of us crazy. Because like it or not, y'all, let's just own it. Like it or not, just like Pharaoh, some of us up in here are control freaks. Control freaks. A few of us are control super freaks. You know what I'm saying? I mean, let's just be real and let's just own it, man. And like it or not, listen, like it or not, just like Pharaoh, some of us in here, and we just love that false idol of feeling like we're the ones that are in control. I just love feeling like I'm the one calling the shots, I'm the one in control. It gives me some security. It makes me feel a little bit better about my life. It makes me feel not as freaked out, right? So we love the idea of feeling like we're the ones who are in control. And let's just be honest. You know, the book of Proverbs says, you know, the eyes of a man are never satisfied, right? Meaning we always want more and we always want more and we always want more. So what happens is this, we're not happy. We're not content with just being in control of a few things or feeling like we're in control of a few things. We want to feel like we're in control of everything, man. Can we just be honest? We want to feel like we're in control of everything. I want to feel like I'm in control of my life and my money and my kids' decisions even and my career and my health and my time and my relationships with other people and how the church operates and how long I'm going to live. At the moment we begin to feel like we're not in control of any one of those things, what do? We freak out. Amen? See, even I'm a control freak. I'm trying to tell you, say amen. I'm trying to control the amens in the room. What's right? We're all control freaks. Can we just own the fact that we like to think we're in control? There's this woman who wrote this awesome book. Great little book. I recommend this book. I want to recommend this book not only for every mom in this book. The title's going to throw you off a little bit, but I want to recommend it not only for every mom in this room, but like for every lady in this room, for every woman in this room. I want to recommend this book because it's a great little book written by this woman named Christina Fox. The title of it is Idols of a Mother's Heart. And again, don't let the title throw you off because she just spends a lot of time talking about the idols that women in general just deal with. And there's this moment in this book by Christina Fox where she begins to talk about the idol of control. We love to feel like we're in control. What happens to us? Christina Fox says this. We'll throw this up for you, fam. Look what she says. She says, if we idolize control, we will do whatever it takes to manage and rule over our life. We dislike chaos and disorder. Not knowing what will happen next puts us on edge. When we worship the idol of control, we often find ourselves filled with worry. We lie awake at night trying to anticipate what will happen next and develop strategies for how to handle it. We live by our to-do lists, personal rules, routines, plans, and strategies. In worshiping control, we seek our hope and security in controlling our life and the lives of our children. We forget that God rules and reigns over all things, including our schedules, lists, and plans. I wonder, man, are you a person who is struggling with the idol of control? Are you a control freak? And maybe you'd be like, well, I don't know. I don't know. Maybe I am, maybe I'm not. I don't know if I'm a control freak or not. How do I know? How can I know whether or not I'm a control freak? Pray tell, Pastor, please. Well, how do I know? I don't know. Well, I want to help you. I want to help you, okay? Because I love you. So this week, I put together a few test questions to help you get a good gauge on whether or not you might be struggling with the idol of control in your life. Let's see if we're control freaks in here, okay? It's just a few test questions. It's just 17. It is, it's 17, so I'm sorry. I tried to narrow it down, but I couldn't. 17 questions, we're gonna throw them up here. See if you would answer yes to any of these. Okay? Talk to me, family. We good? All right, good. Cool, here we go. See if any of these sound like you. Worshiping the false idol of control. Any of these sound like you? We'll start with an easy one. Number one, do you help other people drive? Tell them what route to take, when to turn, where to park, remind them that the traffic light has changed?
Never.
Of course. Yeah. How about this? Number two, do you devote a lot of attention and energy to keeping your personal environment organized? And does it bother you when someone messes with your organized stuff? Please don't point. It's just mean. It's just me. And I love that one because there's somebody here going, I'm just a neat freak. That's all it is. I'm just a neat freak. Just a neat freak. No, you just need to repent. That's what it is. Number three. Do you give people a lot of should and oughts, unsolicited advice, suggestions, and constructive criticism? Number four, do you dislike depending on other people, accepting help from them, or allowing them to do things for you? How about this one? Number five, do you have trouble maintaining meaningful relationships? Now, let me tell you why that one's there, okay? Here's why that one's there. Listen, family, no one ever says, you know what I like about her? She's so controlling. It's just so great. I love that. We go to coffee. She tells me what to order. She tells us what we can talk about. She drives the conversation. She's my BFF. I'm going to go ask her if I can say that, right? All I'm saying is if you find it difficult to maintain meaningful relationships, it might be because you're repelling people. That's all I'm saying. That's all I'm saying. And I mean that in love. Number six, do you spend a lot of energy trying to prevent bad things from happening? Yeah. Family, can I give you a word? Listen. Control freaks try to prevent storms from coming. Followers of Jesus prepare for storms to come. Because can I tell you something? The storms are gonna come. Remember the parable of the wise and foolish builder? I think maybe Pastor Travis even shared it last week, man. Remember that parable? What did Jesus say? Hey, make sure you build your house on a what? A rock, right? Build your house on the rock, because when the storm comes, he didn't say if, man. He said, when the storm comes, it'll stand. See, followers of Jesus prepare for the storm. We don't try to prevent the storm because we know that preventing the storm is an exercise in futility. Storms are going to come for everyone. The question is not, will the storm not hit my life? The question is, when the storm does hit my life, will my heart be anchored to Jesus? When the storm comes, will I be rooted in Christ? Will I have spent time in God's word? Will I have spent time in prayer and intimacy with Jesus? Will I have spent time walking with Christ so when the storm hits, I'm just anchored to Christ? I'm not trying to prevent the storm. I'm just prepared for the storm. But control freaks always just try to prevent the storm. And then when the storm hits, guess what happens? They get mad at, guess who? God. How about this one? Number seven, do you refuse to delegate tasks to others because you believe that if you want something done right, you just have to do it yourself? Yeah, me too. Number eight, do you lack compassion for people who make mistakes? See, family, control freaks tend to believe that success in life stems primarily from talent and effort. And so when the people around you make mistakes and fall and aren't experiencing success in life, control freaks tend to believe it's simply because that person is being stupid, weak, or lazy. And we lack compassion for those who trip up and make mistakes. Number nine. Do you consistently have a hard time submitting to leadership? Number 10, does the idea of being generous with the money that God has entrusted you totally freak you out? Number 11, do you resent people who don't see things your way? Number 12, are you a wife who struggles with allowing your husband to lead? Number 13, are you a husband who gets really angry whenever your kids or your wife aren't doing what you want them to do? Number 14, do you find yourself struggling with church leadership over issues that have nothing to do with the Bible? I don't preach. I just ain't got time. Number 15, do you have a hard time with ambiguity and being okay with not knowing certain things? Is that you? Are you one of those people that go, well, they know about that, and that group had a meeting, and they're privy to that. Well, I wouldn't know. Drive you crazy? Number 16, are you overly obsessed with having personal boundaries and are you easily annoyed when other people interrupt your precious schedule? And then my personal favorite, finally, 17, do you really hate that I'm preaching about this right now? Hello. Some of y'all do, man. So I wish you'd stop. I prefer the tithing sermon, right? You know what I'm saying? Oh, family, listen to me. Can I just tell you this? Listen, if you answered yes to any of those questions, I'm just saying there's a pretty good chance you struggle with the idol control. Because there's a root to all that stuff, right? None of those things are the issue. There's something underneath every single one of those things. What is it? The idol of control, man. We want to be in control, right? Meaning, so when we talk about struggling with the idol control, what we mean by that, family, is honestly, you're only really happy when things occur according to your plans and your desires and your schedule. That's when you're happy, that's when you're good, but your idea of hell, man, your idea of hell is not being in control. Okay, but Emmaus, here's the deal. Listen to me, please. Here's the deal, family. Somewhere along the line, here's what we all desperately need to understand. There is only one sovereign master in the universe, and you are not him. It's just the truth, man. And we're either gonna resist that with all of our might or we're gonna surrender to that truth. And I'm gonna tell you, family, there's a whole lot of freedom when you surrender to that truth. It doesn't all depend on you. And I promise you, you don't want it to all depend on you. Family, I just tell you right now, if it all depended on you and if it all depended on me, we would all be in hell forever. But it all depends on him. There's one sovereign master in this universe, and it's not you and it's not me. It's Jesus. Beloved, here's the reality. I'm just telling you, man. Listen, we love the idea that we're in control of certain things, but you know, here's honest truth, family. Listen, the idea that we are in control of anything in our lives is simply an illusion. Like, even the things you think that you're in control of, you're really not in control of. The idea that you or I are in control of anything is just an illusion. It's not real. We're not in control of anything. I mean, think about this, family. Don't we know this? Think about this. You can go to the gym every single day of your life and spend hours there and eat nothing but lean meat and spinach and kale, whatever that junk is. And you can spend hours on the Stairmaster. But guess what? When God says that it's time for you to die, you're going to die. Like, you're going to die. It's not like you're going to die, be standing before the Lord, and he's going to go, oh, wait, what? You did squats? You get another year. I didn't know you did squats. Well, that's crazy. Fam, listen, you can invest yourself passionately into your career and spend hours and hours and hours. You can spend so many hours there, you get home late, your babies are already in bed, you spend no time with them. You can expend your life on your entire career. But guess what, family? If God decides it is time for you to get fired or get laid off or get let go, it's going to happen. And you can't control it. Beloved, don't we know this? You can spend years and years and years pouring your heart and soul and effort into a relationship with a friend or a relationship with a spouse, but if that person decides to get sideways and get crazy and betrays you, there's nothing you can do because you can't control people. None of us can control people. Now, here's the deal. Does that mean that we shouldn't try to take care of our bodies and we shouldn't work hard and we shouldn't invest in relationships? Of course not. Because incidentally, all three of those things are things that the Bible commends and things that the Bible says are good things. Of course we should try to do those things, family. All it means is this, family. It simply means that as followers of King Jesus, we should never freak out and lose our minds when none of those things happens to go our way. Why? Why? Well, because as followers of Jesus, we know that it doesn't matter how we plan for those things to go. We know that God's plans are always perfect plans. See, I should make my plans. I should make my plans. Of course I should make my plans. But I should understand that Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21 is so true when it says, many are the plans in a person's heart. But it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. Are you a control freak? We'll finish up. Look at verse 25. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, go sacrifice to your God within the land. But Moses said, it would not be right to do so, for the offerings we shall sacrifice to the Lord our God are an abomination to the Egyptians. If we sacrifice offerings abominable to the Egyptians before their eyes, will they not stone us? We must go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God, as he tells us. You see what's happening there? Pharaoh's still trying to control it. He's still trying to control it. Okay, tell you what, you can make sacrifices, but you got to do it here in Egypt. And by the way, did you notice what Moses said? Bro, we can't sacrifice here in Egypt. If we sacrifice here in Egypt, the Egyptians will like riot because the sacrifices we sacrifice are abominable to them. Here's what he meant by that. One of the animals that was held in high regard and worshipped in ancient Egypt was cattle and bulls, which is exactly what they would have sacrificed to the Lord. But they worship them. So they're like, man, if we worship these people's gods, if we sacrifice these people's gods they worship, they're gonna riot, they're gonna go crazy. Which incidentally, knowing that brings a whole new spin on the plague of the livestock. See you next Sunday. We should totally serve burgers after, I'm kidding. That's one of the best ideas I've ever had. We write that one down, somebody. So Pharaoh said, I will let you go to sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you must not go very far away. Plead for me Then Moses said, behold, I'm going out from you, and I will plead with the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. Only let not Pharaoh cheat again by not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. So Moses went out from Pharaoh, and he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord did as Moses asked and removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained. You get that? Not one remained. But Pharaoh, don't miss the vernacular here, don't miss the verbiage, but Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also and did not let the people go. Why? Because he was a total control freak. Beloved, here's what I want you to hear me say as we close. Please hear this. At the end of the day, when all is said and done, when all it does is clear, there's really only two ways of living. There's only two ways of living our life. And incidentally, every single one of us right now are living one of these two ways. In every circumstance you're walking through, man, and every valley you're sort of limping through, and every painful, stressful situation you're dealing with in your life, each one of us is living in one of these two ways. Trusting God or trying to be God. Which one are you doing? Your circumstances and your situation right now, are you trusting God or are you trying to be God? Let's pray together, family. And as we pray, I just want to encourage you. We've been doing this all day, man. I want to encourage you, family. Some of us are really struggling with control issues, man. And wanting to be in control, thinking we're in control, living as if we're in control, not trusting the Lord, but rather trying to be God. Would you be willing to let that go today? We're going to have a team of people near the cross in the back of the room, and I mean, they sure would love an opportunity to pray for you, to pray with you. If you're in here right now and you're really struggling and you're going, man, I'm having a hard time trusting God with this particular situation, I just encourage you during this next song, go back there and be prayed for by one of our prayer team in the back. Just walk back there and be prayed for. Receive that freedom. And some of us, man, we're really holding on to things and we're trying to control things. Can I tell you something? When you open up your hands to release control of that, it's not like you're actually giving God anything at that moment. Because guess what? He's already still in control whether your hands are open or not. You're simply finally acknowledging that he is. I see it, Lord. I get it. You've got this person that I love. You've got this situation that I just am so frustrated about. I see it. You got it. I'm trusting you. And I don't understand what you're doing, but I know that you can be trusted. And as we pray and as we worship, as always, for those of us who love Jesus and follow Jesus and trust in Jesus, these tables are prepared once again for us. Remember what Jesus did on that cross for us, giving us mercy when all we deserved is judgment. Heavenly Father, we love you. Holy Spirit, we worship. Jesus, would you help us to follow you and to acknowledge that you're a God who knows what you're doing? And I pray it all through the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. Y'all can sit down for a second. We'll handle some of these crazy questions. Good questions, man. And what's cool is like every week, more and more and more and more are coming in. So the first one was, what was the first one, dude? Okay, here we are. If we are experiencing significant hardships in life, should we assume that we have sinned or not trusted Jesus well and that he is pouring out judgment on us as a result? Yes and no. Next question. That's it. We're short for time. Here's why I say yes or no. There are certainly instances where that is true. All right, so like 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says, hey man, y'all got a lot of people in your church that are taking communion in an unworthy manner, and that's why a lot of them are dying. Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira were not generous and lied to the Holy Spirit about it, and he killed them. Oops. Those are clear instances of you tripped up and mocked God and you got hurt as you brought judgment upon yourself. However, man, be careful to, like, the dangerous word there is assume, right? Because you shouldn't assume that. John chapter 9, I love this passage, man. Remember this one? John chapter 9 says, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. So sometimes you're walking through really, really difficult circumstances and hard times because God really wants to glorify his name in an awesome way through it. And you don't know and you don't understand how, but that's what he's trying to do. So the question is really, where's your heart and are you walking with Jesus through all of that? Like, here's the deal. I'll be honest with you. Like, if you're struggling with physical sickness or if you're struggling with any sort of circumstances that have gone sideways, I would say one of the best things you could do is take personal inventory of your life and go, am I bringing any of this stuff on myself? Through disobedience or through whatever, that's a good opportunity to take inventory, but you should never assume that because you're not being faithful to Jesus that he's laying the smackdown on you. I mean, isn't that what the whole book of Job is about? You got Job suffering. He's a righteous man, loves God, following God. He's suffering. His whole life's ripped apart, and all his crazy friends are like, dude, what'd you do? You messed up. You must be sinning against God, which to me, one of the most powerful points of the entire book of Job is don't make friends with idiots, right? Because those guys were totally wrong, totally wrong. Matter of fact, one of the funniest, this is a funny story, I think it's a funny story. One time I was speaking at a youth event, it was like a youth camp, and their theme verse for the week was out of Job, but apparently no one actually read it because it was one of Job's stupid friends who said it. So don't ever use that as your life verse, okay? A second question was, why would God essentially say yes to the plea of Pharaoh, knowing that his heart would be hardened again and again? I knew someone was going to ask that question. To a certain extent, I don't know. But I know why God's given us his word. I know why God wrote that stuff down in the Bible. God wrote that stuff down in the Bible so that we would know something about his character. God told us about all of that stuff so that we would know something about who he is and his heart. And I believe with all my heart that part of the reason God did it is because God wants us to see that he is indeed merciful. He's a merciful God. So I don't know the answer as to why God's motivation was there, but I know God's motivation in giving us his word because he told us that. Does that make sense? Maybe to two of you. Okay, cool. Pray about it. And then a question, how can you tell if you're preparing for the storm or trying to prevent the storm? Man, such a good question. I think it really comes down to trust. Are you trusting the Lord, or are you trusting yourself? So what I mean by that is this. And as soon as I say this, someone's gonna go, "I knew it. This is why I don't come to church." Okay, but let me talk about money. I mean, this is what happens. So often people are like, well, the reason I'm not generous and the reason I don't give is because I have to save for X, or I need a rainy day fund, or I can't afford that. I mean, you read the Bible, man, it's about first fruits. It's an act of faith beforehand. It's not an afterthought. God's not an afterthought. It's not an act of faith. So what often happens is people say, well, I can't give because I got this, or I can't give because I got that. What is that? That's living in fear. You're trying to prevent a storm that you think is coming rather than trying to trust God. It's about trust. I think at the same time, back years ago when God was sending us to go to Uganda for the very first time. Do y'all know we were going to Uganda during the very moment when that whole Ebola outbreak in Africa was all breaking out? Do y'all know how many people told us, you can't go to Uganda? We're like, why can't we go to Uganda? You'll die. You might die. I'm like, bro, you know I can die in America, right? You know people die here every day, right? I could drive my car out here on South Lee and die. Right? I could go to Jimmy John's, choke on a ham sandwich and die. I could be walking in the woods, get hit by a deer, die. Right? I could die. I could die. And by the way, Bible said, like, if I die, I get Jesus. Whoo. But you see what that is, though? That's out of fear. That's trying to prevent a storm that you think is going to come rather than just preparing for, hey, you know what? Lord, if we walk through a storm, walk through a storm. But you know what? You're God, and I know what your word says to do. And so I'm just going to try to obey your word and, like, trust you to take care of stuff. Does that make sense? The same thing happened when we were planting this church, man. Everybody was like, you can't plant a church. Why? How are you going to make money? Well, I don't know. How are you going to eat? Well, there's this guy in the Bible called Jesus, and apparently provides for people. It's cool. You should read it, right? I don't know. And then there's a final question. What did it say? Would you rather smell like chicken gizzards for the rest of your life or always be followed around by balloons that unexpectedly pop? All right. And for those of you who don't know, I got a balloon phobia. Okay, so that's where that comes from. I'd rather smell like chicken gizzards. That's not everybody else. I think they taste good. Let me pray for y'all. We're out. Love you, family. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your goodness in our lives. Thank you for Emmaus Church and the flock. Holy Spirit, as you lead us this week, I pray that we would follow you and trust you, Lord. Would we really trust you? And I pray it all through the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. Love you, family.